If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Here in the United States, we take a lot of things for granted. We take for granted that our culture has been very deeply influenced by Christian thought, at the very least, if not Christian theology. A Christianist culture that has, up until very recently, either been kind of neutral or friendly to the ideas of Christianity, or at least the idea of Christianity. But what if you lived in a place where, for the last century, there had been a concerted political effort to secularize the country, where you were an atheist, your father was an atheist, and maybe even your grandfather before him was an atheist, and you just don't really care too much about matters of spirituality, divinity, the forgiveness of sins? You're doing pretty good. Well, that is exactly what it's like, at least in one part of South America, in Uruguay. We're going to be talking about Lutheranism in South America on this Tuesday afternoon. Joining us to do so, Pastor James Sharp. He's missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Uruguay and area facilitator for South America. James, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
Most of us in America, unless a country like Venezuela is in the news, we just don't pay any attention to South America, and we don't even really have its geography down or anything. How would you introduce us to South America?
I think South America is a large area, obviously, but there are not that many countries. You know, there are only 13 countries in South America, and I think people don't realize that we're talking about very large countries for the most part. Brazil, Argentina, Chile are all quite large. Colombia, Venezuela, big countries, and with large populations and big advanced economies. So I think a lot of people in the United States, when they think of South America, they kind of think more of, you know, third world kind of idea or third world economies or undeveloped, but they really are economic powerhouses. And so that, I think, makes South America much more important to North Americans than they realize. You know, a lot of our food, for example, comes from Chile. I mean, the orange juice that you had this morning probably has concentrate from Brazil and Argentina and Uruguay. It's connection between South America and North America is much deeper than I think most Americans realize.
Culturally, another kind of big blind spot in terms of our knowledge, North American knowledge of South America, obviously diverse culturally.
Sure.
How would you describe it?
I think you basically have four general cultures. Brazil is kind of its own thing and has its own subcultures, and the language there is different. They speak Portuguese rather than Spanish. In the rest of South America, you have the sort of Caribbean culture. In Venezuela and Colombia, you have the Andean culture in Peru and Bolivia, and to a certain extent, Chile. And then you have the Southern or the Pampas or the Gaucho culture that you get in Paraguay and Uruguay and in Argentina. And those cultures are distinct from one another. There are things that they all have in common, but they're also very distinct cultures in those various areas that are based on language and culture and history and descent of the people that are there.
We also tend to think of South America as predominantly Roman Catholic.
Right.
We just had the Amazon Synod that was recently held, and that put a lot of those countries, especially Brazil, in the news. But how is it comprised religiously in South America?
That varies quite a bit from country to country as well. In southern South America, in Chile, Argentina, and especially Uruguay, they are more European in flavor, and that includes religiously, where you have a lot more people that are non-religious or anti-religious or atheists or agnostics or something like that. Uruguay has a much higher percentage of atheists and agnostics than the United States does, for example, much higher. In other parts of South America, the Roman Catholic Church still has great influence and probably the majority of the population, but evangelical Protestantism is growing throughout Latin America. Mormonism is growing throughout South America. So it's not the monoculture of just Roman Catholicism like it was in the past.
Are there indigenous religions that still survive in some form?
Yeah, there are indigenous religions. There also is a lot of indigenous culture and indigenous religious belief that's been incorporated into the folk Roman Catholicism that is the majority religion in most of the countries, especially in the Andean countries where the indigenous culture is strongest, in Paraguay and then in Peru and Bolivia.
So let's talk a little bit about Uruguay, because you had mentioned a high atheist population. You say that it was intentionally secularized in its history. What happened there?
And there was a president. It's a really long story. There was basically two political movements in the early years of Uruguayan independence. One was more conservative, culturally, I guess, represented the interior, represented the rural areas that were more Roman Catholic, and the interest, the economic interest as well, of farmers and ranchers. And the other group that was the urban, educated, liberal elite that was very much influenced by Enlightenment ideas and by European liberalism. And in the early 1900s, that party, they're called the Colorado Party or the Red Party, took power and pushed through change in the government, including a new constitution. And this new constitution took the favored position of the Roman Catholic Church away from them. It took the public schools away from the Roman Catholic Church. It took the public hospitals away from the Roman Catholic Church. And it legalized divorce and some other things that were clearly anti-Roman Catholic and anti-clerical. And they intentionally sought to replace the rhythm of life that the church gives to people with alternatives. For example, Christmas Day, December 25th, is a holiday in Uruguay. It's called Day of the Family. Holy Week is almost sacred time for Uruguayans, but it's called Vacation Week. And Montevideo is empty during Holy Week. Everyone leaves. Everyone either goes to the beach or goes up to the hills in the north or something. And the day, Sunday, is like a little family day, kind of like it's a little Easter for Christians. And so they intentionally tried to replace the rhythms of Christian life with life built around the family, the state, and then sports, really. And those are the places where people have their loyalties. And when you replace one of those with Christianity, with the church, there's the entire, your family and really the whole culture are fighting against that. And that was all intentional.
So there's a century of not just secularization, but an attempt to kind of co-opt the rhythm of life for Christianity to the state or to the culture more generally. What does that mean when you encounter people who've lived their entire lives, their parents lived their entire lives, and perhaps even their grandparents lived their entire lives that way, and you are talking to them about an entirely different life in the church and in Christ?
Like I said earlier, it is difficult because, especially for our Uruguayan Christians, many of them are the only Christian in their family. And it's not something that's private because it interferes with those family community rhythms. But in other ways, I think for me as a missionary and someone who's trying to share the gospel with people, Uruguayan atheists are a little more open to at least listen because they don't really know much about Christianity at all. They're very ignorant about what Christians believe about the Bible and things like that. They are cultural atheists. You know, where I grew up in the Quad City area in northern Illinois, northwestern Illinois. And we had a lot of Belgians, for example, and we had a lot of Mexican people and Irish and stuff like that who are Roman Catholics. And you ask them, what do Roman Catholics believe? And they don't really know, most of them. They're cultural Catholics. They're Catholic because they're that ethnicity, or they're Catholic because their parents were Roman Catholics and their grandparents were Roman Catholics. And in Uruguay, you have these cultural atheists that they're atheists, but they don't really know why. They're atheists because their parents were atheists and their grandparents were atheists, and they went to atheist schools and were taught atheist doctrine, essentially. And so they're not the angry atheists that you get in the United States who really are opposed to religion and are trying to convince people not to be religious. They just kind of go about their lives as atheists, not knowing anything different.
So I'm trying to imagine, what is the force of culture then for, say, Sunday morning? You said it's a little family day. For that Christian who says, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, what are they giving up at home that the culture says they should be doing?
They should be spending that with their family. They should be going over to their mom or their grandma's house, and they're with their brother and sisters or some cousins or whatever, and spending that day with the family. And it's funny because in a lot of ways, Sunday is more of a Sabbath in Uruguay than it is in the United States. A lot of places are closed, restaurants are closed, shops are closed, and so there's not much to do. You know, whereas here in the United States, you can go to the grocery store, you can go to a restaurant, you know, brunch is a big thing on Sunday mornings. In Uruguay, the pull for Sunday is to go over to your family's house and maybe go to a soccer game. And that's about it. But those are very powerful. And we have people that just don't go to church every Sunday because they are kind of making a deal with their family. Like, well, next week is a much bigger deal because our cousin who lives in Spain is going to be home. So I won't go to church next Sunday, but I'm going to church this Sunday or something like that. They almost have to negotiate those absences, which is not really honest because the, you know, nobody eats dinner at 10 o'clock in the morning. Our service is at 11, for crying out loud. You know, they're going to eat Sunday dinner at 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 or whatever. They eat pretty late in Uruguay. They're not going to be eating dinner at 10 o'clock in the morning. They don't need to be there. They could easily take an hour or two to go to church, but it's just the opposition that people have to church and to religion. They're just trained to be opposed to it. And so they're always pulling folks away from participating in church things.
So it's not just, I want to sleep in. It is, I have this familial obligation, sign of loyalty to my family.
Right. It's much more, it's not laziness. It's not just sloth. I want to sleep in. It's definitely, I need to go over to my mom's house, or I need to go over to my brother's house because that's where we're getting together this week.
Does that mean that Christianity, is it thought of perhaps as somewhat contra family for that reason?
I think it's considered not really contra family, but like a different family. Like you're embracing a family outside of our family, of our biological family. And I think for a lot of our people that we have in the church, especially in the mission church that I serve downtown Montevideo, they see the church almost as their family, as their replacement family, because they have been abandoned, or, you know, their kids moved to Spain or moved to the United States, or they're the only ones in their family, or there's a fight in their family. And so when you make the family into God, basically, it's the place where you find your comfort, then when there are problems in the family, you have no one to turn to.
Is it politically stable, or has it been politically stable there in Uruguay?
Yeah, Uruguay is very stable. They did have a military dictatorship in the late 70s and 80s, about the same time as there was a dictatorship in Argentina, but that was replaced with a new constitution and democratic elections. And I think this is they just had an election and the opposition candidate won. And I believe that's the fifth consecutive transfer of peaceful transfer of power. So they're proud of their democracy. They really are, because that's not a given in Latin America.
Pastor James Sharp, missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to Uruguay, is our guest. We're talking about Lutheranism in South America. We'll take up the subject of political unrest and its effect on Christianity there after this.
As you face challenges and difficulties, as your congregation faces challenges and difficulties, as your synod faces difficulties, as Christians struggle in this world, as has always been the case, it is purposeful.
Pastor Matt Harrison speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the word of the Lord will not be thwarted. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So I tell you, rejoice. You have the gospel. You're forgiven. Rejoice. Heaven is yours. You're baptized. Rejoice.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation, Making the Case for Being Joyfully Lutheran, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order at issuesetc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Give the gift of time this Christmas with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. A happy wife is a happy life. A Christmas gift certificate from your favorite house cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Lutheranism in South America. Pastor James Sharp is our guest, area facilitator for South America. Thanks to Marcia in Minneapolis for tagging us on a post on Facebook of her granddaughter reading the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? This is a children's book for early readers. It is a call and answer book, and it tells the story of Jesus' birth and of the angel's proclamation of salvation for the world in that baby Jesus. Find out more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? At our website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House and order this book for your child, godchild, grandchild. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is Angel, Angel, What Do You See? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. We know that there is some political unrest in South America. We mentioned earlier Venezuela. What other areas of political unrest are there down there, and how has it affected Christianity?
There's been a lot of turmoil both in Bolivia and in Chile. Chile especially was in the news recently, I think, for the riots that happened in Santiago and spread to other parts of Chile, and still really isn't completely resolved. And Bolivia, there was a problem with the election. The previous president, Evo Morales, wanted to have another term, and he was constitutionally prohibited from it. And he packed the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court decided that it was against his human rights to have term limits. And so he was able to run again, but that was considered kind of illegitimate by a lot of people. And then that election, when it looked like he was going to have to go to a runoff, suddenly they stopped the count. And all of a sudden, when they started the count again, a couple of days later, he was not going to have a runoff, and he ended up resigning and leaving and going getting asylum. And then he ended up leaving and getting political asylum in Mexico, but is still kind of meddling in the affairs there. And they're supposed to have new elections and maybe a new constitution. And during this whole time, there were demonstrations in the street, there were riots, there were deaths, both by demonstrators and police. And so that violence has really negatively affected our churches. I was supposed to go to Bolivia for a meeting, and we were not able to go because, not only because of the threat of violence, but because there were strikes and they had no way to get from the airport, for example. So that has had a really negative effect because, you know, we operate best in time of peace, obviously. Chile is another good example of that. We have a wonderful ministry of our sister church in Chile, in Santiago, called Casa Bethesda, which is a day home for adults with disabilities that has physical and occupational therapy and things like that. And it's a very beautiful ministry that they have. And they could not serve their patients or the people that go there because there was no way to get there because the transit was completely shut down. And so these people had nothing to do. They had nowhere to go. They had to stay at home, and they were unable to get to their program. And it was really sad because it's such a wonderful thing. And they do a great job there at Casa Bethesda also, not only caring for the physical side of people, the medical side, but also the spiritual side. And then people weren't able to do that because of the unrest that was going on.
How would you describe briefly the history of Lutheranism in South America?
There are kind of two wings or two streams of that. And I think that's reflected in the churches that we have there. The churches in Brazil and Argentina and also Uruguay were planted by the home mission board of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. So it was the old home mission scheme, which was to send German-speaking pastors to find Germans and gather them together in congregations. And that was very successful. And Brazil and Argentina are still our largest and most successful sister churches or daughter churches, whatever you want to call them. Then there are other churches where we sent missionaries to work cross-culturally, not to gather Germans together, but to work with people who are not necessarily of German descent. And of our churches in South America, Venezuela was probably the most successful. We had a very large church there that had its own theological training, had many pastors, and was providing professors to train more pastors before the collapse. And now we have that mission church in Peru, and we have a mission church in Chile, which is an independent church body now, but those were both cases of working cross-culturally, not just gathering Germans together.
So in Uruguay, how would you describe the state of Lutheranism there?
The state of Lutheranism in Uruguay is growing. It's getting better. I think for a long time, the church in Uruguay, like Uruguay itself, was this small little thing in between two giants, in between Brazil and Argentina. And the church, when it was planted, the main congregation where I serve was planted by the Home Mission Board while Argentina was part of the South America district of the LCMS. And then when the Argentine church body became independent, the congregation in Uruguay was part of that. But they never really looked to spread Lutheranism into other parts of Uruguay. They're kind of content with what they had there in Montevideo. And so it was the only confessional Lutheran church in Uruguay for decades. And over the last 10 or 15 years, they have started to become more intentionally outreach oriented and to look for growth. And so now we have two missions. They have another mission that's getting started. And they have also organized themselves as an independent church body. So, which went into fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod officially at the convention in Milwaukee.
What is the biggest obstacle for Lutheran missions in South America?
I think the biggest obstacle that we have is explaining who we are. A lot of people have never heard of the word Lutheran. They don't know what Lutheran is. In Uruguay, at least, we have the advantage of Martin Luther is taught in the public schools as a sort of champion of individual liberty and stuff like that, and anti-Catholicism, which, you know, is not really true, but they don't really care. That's how they teach him. So at least I can tell somebody when I tell them I'm a Lutheran pastor, like Martin Luther, they go, oh, okay, I know who Martin Luther is. I understand. They know a little bit about the fact of the Reformation, but that, of course, doesn't help us articulate our doctrine to them or anything like that. And then in other parts of South America, it's even more difficult. They don't know who Martin Luther is, and their background is either in Roman Catholicism or in some sort of evangelicalism. And so for Roman Catholics, we are, you know, splitters, Protestants, just like the rest of them. For evangelicals, they see vestments and baptism and the Lord's Supper and stuff like that, and they think we're exactly like Roman Catholics. And so it can be very difficult for us to articulate, I guess, the reason for the existence of the Lutheran Church and who we are and what we believe, because people have these preconceived notions of us based not necessarily on what we believe or who we are, but based on how they perceive us in relation to other religious groups. In Uruguay specifically, it really is the atheist culture is much more difficult. In a lot of ways, we don't have to worry about that Roman Catholicism the way that we appear like Roman Catholics, because we're not dealing with Roman Catholics. We're dealing with atheists. They might have a Roman Catholic background back in Spain or in Italy or wherever their ancestors came from, but they really don't have much connection with the Roman Church now. And so we're starting from zero with them. You know, we're starting with basic questions about the existence of God.
Pastor James Sharp is our guest. How is he viewed as a missionary from North America in that context? We'll find out next.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Do you need a rest from the world's headlong rush to Christmas? Someplace where you and your family can slow down and prepare for Christ's birth at the church's rather than the world's pace? A midweek evening Advent service is the perfect time for your first visit to a Christ-centered, cross-focused Lutheran church. Learn more on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org or send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, December the 17th, we're talking about Lutheranism in South America. Pastor James Sharp is our guest missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Uruguay and area facilitator for South America. Before the break, you were talking about kind of the atheistic culture there in Uruguay. How are you viewed when people find out you're a missionary from North America?
It depends. Some people are more anti-American than others. Some people have a pretty negative view of the word missionary, like the word missionary itself is colonialist or whatever you want to call it.
Imperialist,
sure. But in general, I think that we have some advantages being American because there is an anti-American streak in Uruguay and in South America in general, but there's also a positive view of the United States as a place that people want to go. And if there's a little maybe even jealousy of the United States as a place that is very prosperous and free and all the other things that people perceive of the United States, one of the things that my wife especially, when she does a lot of English teaching as an outreach activity, people just can't understand why we're there. Why on earth would you go to Uruguay? You're from the United States. You lived in a big city. You know, we came from Baltimore I tell people I'm from Chicago. I'm not. I'm from Western Illinois, but they don't know where Moline is. So I tell people I'm from Chicago. And they just can't believe that we would purposely choose to go live in Montevideo, Uruguay, when we could be living in the United States. And so you tell them that, well, I'm sent here by the church. I'm sent here to tell people about Jesus. I'm sent here as a missionary or as a minister. And there's an opening there where they start to think, wow, well, why would that motivate someone to give up their privileged position of living in the United States? And so I think that being American specifically in that context is actually helpful.
What are some of the specific needs in South America for missions?
We need a lot of infrastructure. I think one of the things that we've done over the years, it's difficult for the churches to build permanent structures. It's difficult for them to acquire the kind of things that I think we sort of take for granted in the United States, you know, photocopiers and church vans and stuff like that. So I think that there are a lot of needs for those kind of things. What we are getting more and more, thanks be to God, is leadership, indigenous leadership. We have, for example, in Peru, where I serve as area facilitator, one of the countries that I oversee, we have a vicar now who's a native Peruvian who's a son of the mission there. And we have another Peruvian who's in seminary and will be starting his vicarage, Lord willing, in a couple of years. Chile just has their first vicar that's come through the seminary. And so we're starting to develop indigenous leaders, indigenous from the countries, not necessarily indigenous peoples, but they don't have the infrastructure necessarily to take advantage of those workers. So I think we need partners who will go together with those churches to help them take advantage of the situations that they have and to grow.
Folks, you'll find information on how to support Pastor James Sharp's mission work in South America at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Pastor James Sharp is missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to Uruguay and area facilitator for South America. James, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
We'll be talking with Pastor Peter Bender, beginning a conversation with him in our Lutheran Catechesis series, part one on the sacrament of baptism and the baptism of our Lord. If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See?
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of Western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in Classical Lutheran Elementary School? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
Ad Crucem offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrusum.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrusem.com.